So we are in the Advent season, as Matt already drew our attention to, but we are going to conclude, before we go into December, this little series we've been going through in the past few weeks entitled Experiencing the Holy Spirit. And our estimation as a leadership team, as elders and staff, that this has been an important time for us to remember this person who is part of the Trinity and we believe in, but sometimes is overlooked. And last week, if you were here, you'll know there was an important time for our church as we invited you, as we as a family sought a deeper filling, a strengthening, a sealing of the Holy Spirit. And we had dozens of people from all over the spectrum in terms of specific needs and experiences who were asking basically for the same thing, for a deeper work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they were saying in various ways that they could not attempt to carry on life by themselves, especially when God has offered us His own presence and power within us. And I just wanted to give you a little bit of my perspective about us as a church family and how we seek out the Holy Spirit together. I feel that when it comes to praying, inviting God to be at work in our lives, our prayer posture is a little bit like our collective worship posture. Here's what I mean. I think, in terms of how we worship within the Cochrane Alliance family, we're pretty reserved, even for white people. Would you agree, or is this just me making a random... I've worshipped as part of this church for 16 years. We're pretty tame, right? If someone came here who was completely outsider to the church and we said to them, can you tell by the way these people worship that they believe in a God who is alive, who has defeated death, who promises eternal life, and is already present with them through the Holy Spirit? And you ask that person, these people believe all that. Can you tell that they believe all that by the way they worship? What do you think they would say? Sometimes, right? Sometimes. But here's just a little anecdotal story here. A few weeks ago, I shocked many of you, alerted some of you from sleep when I was preaching, had a rare Pentecostal moment in my preaching. And maybe 10 people told me the same little thing. They said, when you said that, when we were speaking about God's presence in our lives, I wanted to shout, get out of my chair and shout, amen. Amen. But you know what all those people said? But I didn't. Why? Because there's something in us that that's not quite cool here, right? For whatever reason, we're suppressed, repressed, shy. And so what I would say is this. Someone was talking to me and gave me a little piece of advice. We help each other. We give each other freedom when we respond well together, right? It's hard when you're like the only, when you're Terry out there and you can share, you don't care at all what anyone else thinks. You can shout it. But most of us kind of like, I don't know if I can do that. We help each other enter in and to be free and to vocalize what's inside us when we do it together. And so let's give each other some freedom as we worship. I also see a similar dynamic when it comes to how we seek prayer as a church community. Same question. Could a visitor tell, if they were coming and we said, could you tell by the way these people come for prayer and the way they engage God through their prayer on Sunday mornings that they can receive blessing, filling, strengthening from the living God? That these people, by the way they pray, can you tell that they really believe that God is present and attentive and willing to shape them? That all they need to do is ask and God would be willing to bless them beyond all they ask or imagine? I think a person would say, well, kind of the same. Yeah, somewhat. But in my opinion, it seems to me that our default position as a church family is, it's got to be pretty serious before I go ask for prayer, right? Who said it ever needed to get serious? I don't ever see Jesus saying, hey, you know, keep the kids away from me. It's not that serious. Like, let's wait till they're old and they're almost dead before I can bless them, right? Why would you pass up on prayer when we serve a God and worship a God who has unlimited resources? Every week we come here together, we have an opportunity to seek the filling and strengthening of the Spirit for whatever. And I think that it would be good for the culture of our family to be one of consistent, persistent seeking and asking, because we have a God who loves to give good gifts to his kids. Are you with me? Okay. The question I want to ask this morning is one about the ongoing relationship and collaboration we can have with the Spirit in everyday life. Certainly, there is a deeper need for us in church when we're all together like this, worshiping God, praying, seeking the Holy Spirit's filling and strengthening. We need to do that. And I believe that God wants to more fully engage with us in times like this. But our relationship with the Spirit, our experience of Him, is meant to be day to day, in the trenches, when you're in a fight with your husband, when you're dealing with office politics, when you got laid off, sleepless nights with crying babies, final exams, surfing the internet, managing the effects of arthritis, holidays on the beach, grieving the death of a friend, sitting in the hot tub, paying bills. If the Holy Spirit brings the presence of the living God into our life, then we've got to know how we may experience Him beyond Sunday. And so the question is, how do we walk with, experience, submit to, partner with the advocate, the counselor, our helper in the everyday? And for the answer to that question, we're going to get some counsel from the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I'm going to get right into it because I got a lot to say this morning. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, therefore, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. How do we walk with the Spirit in the day by day? Number one, based on what I'm seeing Paul say here, we need to get set for an intense internal spiritual battle. Paul talks about a battle between two enemy factions within our heart. And again, we're talking spiritual reality here. Remember, we believe this. We're not atheists. We believe there's spiritual reality. Paul has given us a picture on what is really going on. On the one side of our heart is what he calls the flesh. The flesh is what we are in ourselves without God. The flesh, or the sinful nature, as some translations call it, the flesh has desires, drives, ambitions. This is human life. The flesh is human life normally lived out or motivated by those kinds of desires and ambitions. And the bad news is, you cannot defeat the flesh on your own. Verse 17 of chapter 5. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You can't do it by yourself. The good news is that Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, a friend who we already know will do everything that he can to further our best interest, to stand against the flesh which is seeking to control and dominate us. Through the Holy Spirit, we have been given a new nature, a new heart, a new disposition. And so because both of these forces are within us, the Holy Spirit on one side and the flesh on the other, what we get within us as followers of Jesus is a battle. They are mortal enemies, and it is a fight to the death. And while I know this is hard news, there is something good if you know something about that battle within you, because if you have that going on inside you, you know already, you have some experience of the Holy Spirit who is seeking to control and influence your life. Remember what we read during communion at the beginning of the month. We read about the battle described by Paul in Romans chapter 7. Let me just refresh your memories. Paul said this, I refine this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We know something of this battle. And because we do, it's evidence, good evidence, that the Holy Spirit is vying for deeper control in our lives. And so if you want to walk by the Spirit day to day, get ready for a battle. Secondly, pay attention to the fruit of your life. Paul says it's not difficult, it doesn't take like crazy intuition to tell what the work of flesh is and what is the work of the Spirit in your life. And he gives some examples of what the fresh flesh produces in us, what comes out of us naturally, and what comes out of us if the Spirit is having his way in our lives. I'm going to read to you verses 19 and 20 from the Message and put it up there just because he fleshes out what the, no pun intended, about what the fruit of the flesh is. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to be loved or to love, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. Basically, and I don't want to like, work on a definition of every fruit of the flesh, but it boils down, I think, to four categories. When the flesh is having its way in our life, we have what I would say is unhealthy sexual relationships. We have misguided and misdirected religion. We experience a breakdown in our personal relationships. And there is addiction and drunkenness. Do you see any of that in your life? The question when you read this stuff isn't, am I as evil as I could be? Oh, well, I don't have that one, so I'm not all that bad. Nor is it, well, I don't see my problem listed there. I must be okay. The question is, are you living strictly by what you are in yourself, living by the flesh? And if so, you'll know because this behavior and stuff like this is the fruit. But on the other side, when the Spirit is doing His work in your life, His fruit will also grow. Let's go back to the message again. But what happens when we live in the way of the Spirit? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. There is no law in any country against any of that. In fact, any government would like to see these traits more prominently developed in its citizens. Well, when the Spirit is at work in you, when He is winning the battle, you see this fruit as a natural byproduct in your life. It's fruit. Apple trees don't have to push and squeeze and force themselves to make apples when they're healthy with plenty of water and sunlight. They just grow apples. And when Christians walk with the Spirit, when they, old school word here, abide in Jesus, they are naturally compassionate, joyful, peaceful, faithful, gentle. And so if you were to take a look right now at what your life is producing, what is that picture that you now get about revealing to you about who is winning the internal battle within you right now? Your flesh or the Holy Spirit? And maybe a way, because we are generally quite optimistic about ourselves, it might be better to ask, if the person who knows me most intimately were to take a look at the fruit of my life, what would they say about what kind of fruit is being produced? Okay, you might be thinking, okay, that's helpful. This is how it looks. But how do we see more of this stuff and less of the flesh and the garbage it produces? Well, back to the text, verse 24 of chapter 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, Paul says, to start out, there is only one proven way to beat the flesh so that it doesn't control us and send us to hell. I knew this wasn't going to work because I suck as a carpenter. Kill it. Crucify it. It's kind of a graphic illustration, right? And that was just into wood. There was no flesh there. It's not a nice illustration. And we don't like to think that some of our core desires, some of the core parts about us, our motivations and our attitudes are ugly and that they need to die. But that's why we talk about the need for a man or a woman to be born again. It's because the flesh needs to die, and a new person, born again, born of spirit, needs to rise again in its place. And so I want you to bring to your mind that side of your flesh that is most controlling, most painful, most shameful for you. All of us have something. None of us are free completely from the flesh yet. Maybe it's one of those categories that Paul noted here. Maybe it's your addiction to alcohol, to tobacco, painkillers, pot, whatever. Maybe it's that relational side of you where you seek to control people, where you destroy them behind their back, where your drive for success mows down anyone who stands in your way. Maybe it's uncontrolled anger. Maybe it's the way money and the love and worship of success and accumulation is destroying your life and the lives of those around you. Maybe it's the way you can't resist the internet pornography, or the way you go from one casual sexual relationship to another, to another, to another. Whatever it is, experiencing and the freedom and joy and leading of the Holy Spirit means more than the reality that you'll just have to work on that stuff or try to do a little better. It will mean crucifying it. Crucifixion, as you know, was pitiless. It was a barbaric way to die. The Romans didn't treat victims of crucifixion with courtesy. They slaughtered them. And that's how we are called, as people who want to walk with the Spirit, that's how we are called to treat sin in our life. We slaughter it. Crucifixion was also painful. And for those of you who've seen the Passion or any other depiction of Jesus' life, you know that it hurt him. And the hard thing about crucifying the flesh in our lives is that it hurts. It's not fun. Everything in us resists, just like we would resist having someone pound a spike into our wrist. But we know this, right? This is the deal about following Jesus. Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And the end game of taking up our cross is that we eventually get on there and crucify the old flesh. And don't let anyone tell you that parting ways with your dark side isn't going to hurt, because it will. And finally, being crucified was a decisive way to die. People didn't survive the cross because it was very effective. But it took time. People hung there for hours, sometimes days. That's why Pilate was so surprised that Jesus died quickly. And with the help of the Spirit, our flesh will die too, but we've got to be resolute. Not running back and forth, oh, I'm sorry, God, but then running back to our flesh and kind of wishing we hadn't said sorry because we kind of like it the way it used to be. I'm very influenced in some of these ideas by John Stott, the late commentator, and he just has some very wise words for us this morning I'd like to quote to you. If besetting, that means habitual, troublesome sins persistently plague us, it is either because we have never truly repented or because, having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are going to give in or not. We have declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations. We have settled the issue for good. We are not going to reopen it. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to draw the nails. For some, this sounds like a little too hardcore. Why so dramatic, Jason? Because the battle between the flesh and the spirit is real, and it is a fight to the death. Ask an alcoholic about what it takes to fight the addiction, about the ruthless way they must say no every time someone asks them to go to the pub, how painful it was for them to dry out, and how every day they need to wake up reminding themselves that they made a decision to leave the bottle behind. It's a kind of death. But at the same time, ask them if they would like to go back to their old ways. And most of them, if they are in their right minds, will tell you that despite the everyday pain, the everyday battle, they have never felt more free. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And finally, keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you at some point in your life have played follow the leader? Okay, many of you had a very difficult childhood. You never even played follow the leader. As we go, we can't even raise our hands to admit that I played follow the leader. Okay, if you've heard about that game, you know that the game works like someone is out in front leading, setting the pace, taking you all over the playground, determining the direction, and your part is to do the same thing and actively follow. If you know about follow the leader, then you can understand this text. The idea of actively following behind the Spirit as we walk through life. And like follow the leader, there's a passive side where we let someone else take the lead, and an active side where we consciously, willfully follow in the same direction. So, passively, when we follow the Spirit, we let the Spirit lead us. Remember what Jesus said the Spirit would do. This is back in John. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Paul says as much here in verse 18 of chapter 5. We can be led by the Spirit. He will guide us. In other words, we collaborate with the Holy Spirit by watching, listening, paying attention to His lead all the time. This is part of the internal battle we talked about earlier. If you pay attention, the Spirit is always prompting you, always calling you away from the flesh to a life of goodness and fullness and love. For example, on Friday night, I was out with some friends, and Cindy texted me while I was out with the friends about something that had happened earlier in the day. And I felt it was an unfair text, an unfair evaluation of what happened. And immediately within me welled up defensiveness, retaliation, anger, all kinds of ways that I was going to come back when I got home with some great responses. None of you have ever experienced this before, I'm sure. But there was another voice saying, Jason, that's not going to help you here. And some part of my brain triggered Proverbs. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And this is a good moment for me. It doesn't always happen this way. What was that? Who was that? That was the Holy Spirit being assertive. He was leading. And I'm convinced that if you have the advocate in you, He will lead you the same way. You can ignore Him, but you can also listen. You don't need to go to the website. Do you really think that working this hard is going to bring you everything you want? Your dad loves you, even if you can't tell right now, and you should cooperate with him. Don't fight him. What if you apologize for saying that behind her back? So walking with the Holy Spirit in the passive sense is to let Him lead, to cultivate in your day the capacity and space and responsiveness and submissiveness to listen. But playing follow the leader, walking in step with the Spirit, means we've got our part too. It's not just passive. And it would be awesome if it was passive, right? I've told you this before. I wish the Holy Spirit was like the machine in the Matrix. You know, when Keanu Reeves gets hooked up to a machine, he lies down there, they hook up a cable to the back of his head, and he becomes, in like 10 hours of downloading the programs, a giant, like, jumping, leaping, kung fu, ninja warrior kind of guy. And he wakes up and he's like, I know kung fu. And I just wish that there was like some mystical computer that I could wake up in 10 hours and go, whoa, I'm not self-centered anymore. Or, whoa, I'm totally patient with my kids. But if you watch the leader, and you work with the Spirit, it's not going to be just some machine. You're going to need to actively follow the leader as well. Verse 25, maybe I'll just read it from my notes here. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Literally, that means to walk in line with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lays out the path, and we intentionally, deliberately, actively stayed on it. I am turning the computer off. I am turning down the promotion, even though it's got a big pay raise, because my family needs me more right now than it needs the extra cash. I'm going to lower my voice and talk with my dad and try to understand him. I'm going to call and apologize, even though this is going to be one awkward conversation. I will keep in step with the Spirit. That's my part. The Spirit guides, the Spirit leads, but then I got to follow. And chapter 6 actually gives us some practical directions that help us follow more deliberately. Verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's very difficult to keep in step with the Spirit by yourself. It's too hard. That's why, with only rare exceptions, God places all of his people in community, with people who can call you out, who can carry your burdens, who kick your butt when you're out of line. So do you have people like that in your life? Is there at least one person who knows enough about you, knows enough about your flesh, enough that they could catch you in sin and restore you from it? Because let's face it, Sunday morning is not really good time for us to explore that, right? I could call up my youth pastor here and say, Jason, the Bible says that I should help you in your sin, so let's talk about it. It's not going to work. When that stuff happens, that's why people leave churches and churches explode. That's why we do things like small groups, and we're talking about get in a group, get involved, be discipled, because that needs to happen in the context of some people who you are appropriately intimate with, that you reveal yourself, and they get into your life, and you get into theirs, and you carry one another's burdens. So you need to get help from your spiritual family. And if you don't have one, that's why we exist. This is why we do, as pastors, what we do. Don't linger. Don't wait. And secondly, you need to sow to please the Spirit. Verses 7 to 9 from chapter 6 again. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man or a woman reaps what she sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I was reading Billy Graham this week, and he tells a story about this Inuit fisherman who had two dogs, a black one and a white one. And every weekend, he would bring them from his place into town, and he would take bets on a dog fight, on which dog would win, black or white. And every week, people bet on a different dog, and every week, it kind of varied which dog would win. And finally, after weeks of this, his friend said, look, how do you do it? How do you make it so that sometimes the white dog wins and sometimes the black dog wins? And he said, look, it's simple. I feed one, and I starve the other. And the one I feed always wins because he's stronger. My friends, every day you have an opportunity to either feed the flesh or to feed the Spirit. With the media you consume, with the books you read, with the friends you associate with, in the conversations that you have, how are you going to use your free time this weekend? does the book that we believe the Holy Spirit inspired, is that going to make its way in or not? Will I discipline myself today, or is it just going to be whatever? You determine which dog you're going to feed. You are sowing a crop that you're one day going to harvest. And you want to put crap in your head and your heart? Then you know which dog is going to win. It's not rocket science. So are we going to keep walking? Sowing? With this much talk, we got to ask the question, is this worth it? Because this walking with the Spirit thing, experiencing Him day to day, it's way more than, you know, receiving prayer on Sundays, although that side is important too. Is it worth it to crucify the flesh so that we can be filled with the Spirit? Is following Jesus worth this level of commitment? Sure it is. Sure it is. How do I know? Well, just look at the best relationships, married relationships that you know. Think of a couple that you know who just really like each other. In some ways, if you're looking at the guy in that relationship, I'm a guy, so I'll choose him, you could say that that guy, totally committed to his wife, is oppressed, right? He has, the joking way we said, he has a ball and chain. He spends time with that woman to the exclusion of many of his other friends that he could hang out with. He chose that woman, limiting himself now from the millions of other women that are available to him, right? Marrying her completely altered the way his money was spent, and it is now restricted to some degree or another, right? His relationship with her now influences his work life, his recreation life, the food he eats, where he's going to live, how he spends his time. In many ways, so much of his life now revolves around her. Dude, you're no longer free. You've got a ball and chain. But if it's a good, healthy relationship, you know what he's going to say, right? He's going to say, you know what? I am completely free. In fact, by loving this woman as myself, I am finding myself more alive, more free, more satisfied than I ever experienced when my life was just about me. Could it not be the same thing when we are caught up in the life of the Spirit? Yes, we are so taken with Jesus and what He has done for us that the entire shape and direction of our life is completely directed toward Him and by Him. We are sold out, but we're free. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So let's walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Would you stand? Holy Spirit, we sang a little earlier that You are welcome here. And You are. And for those who want to, this week, walk with You and Your Spirit and Your Father from the time they leave the doors until we gather here next week, we also say You are welcome there. Spirit, You are our advocate, our helper, our counselor, a very present help in times of trouble. Help us, please, crucify the flesh with all its passions and desires. We can't do that by ourselves. And teach us to play, follow the leader with You. Amen.